meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome, Tony, Christina, Father Armin, on the other side there. We're going to start right away with prayer, okay?
Yes.
And we certainly
need it.
Need it. Always we need it, but praying for peace. After the Mass in the evening, we pray that the chaplet, I stay for the chaplet. I lead that, and then the people pray the rosary. But it just seems so obvious what we need to pray for, calling God's mercy down upon us. Really need it. So let's pray in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, Look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the entire world to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this world for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our people, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our nation and this world of ours the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation and the world was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. So what I want to go back to the this past Sunday's readings, and then maybe I was just saying before the show, I was because I was looking for a quote that I had written in my book, the book I wrote, A Mother's Plea, Lifting the Veil of in Sanctuary, and just happened to open up to randomly to page 290, The Heroism of Holiness, and just started reading it, and it just seemed so appropriate for our day and time. This was written in 2004. You remember that, Christina?
Yes, I remember. Everything in that book, you could just relive it again. It comes back. Yeah. Yeah. It's a beautiful book. Beautiful book.
No, the message, well, we'll try to get to that maybe, but I want to go back to this this past Sunday because we were reminded again, yet again, that sacred scripture is applicable for all people and for all time, that the human condition is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We have this great capacity to do great good, and we have a capacity to inflict great evil. As the scripture says, the wheat and the chaff grow together until the harvest. Now, a question. When Jesus returns in glory to render judgment, to whom or to where will we go? And is this even a question that concerns the people of our day? So we're in a month of November, so we're coming to the end of the liturgical year. So the readings speak about, you know, this is the month of the dead. We remember the dead. We pray for the dead. Always we pray for the dead, but for those who have died. I mean, the month began with All Saints Day and then the commemoration of the faithful departed. And then we're preparing for the Feast of Christ the King, and then right away we go right into the season of Advent. And both this month and as the Church ends the year, the Church will begin the year with this call to be vigilant, remembering, of course, that Jesus came, but that he will come in glory to render judgment. And again, I ask the question, is that even a question? Is that really a concern that people have, that we will be judged at the end of all things. And can we say today, as the Lord says of himself in the reading from the prophet Malachi, that was the first reading on Sunday, I just found that reading rather fascinating. And it's interesting because it's written, this was written after the Babylonian exile. So this was maybe in the 5th century B.C., in the 400s before Christ. But so this, the people had already come back, and back from the exile, or they were, and yet, you know, again, the human condition, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We have a great capacity to do great good. We have a capacity to inflict great evil. Now, in the reading, it began, the Lord says of himself, "A great king am I, and my name will be feared among the nations." Now, that the great king is feared among the nations, I think we'd have to answer this in the negative, don't you think?
Yeah.
Yes.
And always keep in mind that Scripture says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so the question is, have we ceased being, are we no longer a wise people? Have we turned aside from the way, because the prophet Malachi speaks of the way, have we turned aside from the way? In the first reading from the prophet Malachi, the admonition and the mandate are directed first and foremost to the priests who are taken from among the people and conferred with sacred power and sacred authority. And their power and authority are to be exercised in deference to the Lord and at the service of the people of God. It is the Lord whose will it is to act in and through the priests. And as it was in the Old Covenant, so it remains in the New Covenant. The prophet Malachi does not mince words as he admonishes the priests for being derelict in their duties, turning from the way, and causing many to falter. The prophet Malachi chides the priests for making void their personal covenant to God and thus contemptible and base before all the people. Now, you understand, everybody, that the Old Covenant was established by God for the sole purpose of ushering Christ into history, God coming to us in the flesh. And that God came to us in the flesh and redeemed us through the shedding of his own precious blood affords us a place in the new universal and eternal covenant to which we've been sealed by virtue of baptism. And this covenant, this new covenant, new universal eternal covenant, must be safeguarded no less than the old covenant in the time of Malachi. The priests of the new covenant are key to protecting what has been handed down to us. I'm speaking now of the ordained priest, ministerial priesthood. We are ordained as guardians of the Holy Eucharist, which is central to the covenant. And in this regard, it's imperative that priests do not de-emphasize the sacrificial nature of the Holy Eucharist in favor of a mere celebration of the people. Having shared in the supper of the Lamb is preceded by the offering the faithful make of their lives in union with the sacrifice of Christ perpetuated on the altar. In the Holy Mass, the faithful renew and perpetuate their fiat, that is, their yes, to remain in Christ as he remains in us. So now, as members of the mystical body, which is the Church, we all have an obligation, in the least, to participate in the adoration of God every Sunday at Mass. We come in praise and thanksgiving for having been created and saved. We offer supplication on behalf of all people, and we humbly seek forgiveness for our sins. So that's principally what we do. We adore God. We give thanks. We offer supplication. We seek forgiveness for our sins. We renew our fiat. Our participation in the divine liturgy is our disposition to be in perpetually washed in the blood of the Lamb. As we heard on the Feast of All Saints, you know, who are these and where are they come from? These people in heaven from every language, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. And one of the elders had asked John, who's having this mystical experience, you know, he's there on the island of Patmos and imprisoned for having given witness to Jesus. And it's from there that he writes the book of Revelation, the book of the Apocalypse, the last book of the Bible. And he has this mystical experience where from this cave, and he's in the midst of this cosmic upheaval, the world that is passing away, but he's also drawn up into heaven, and he sees all these people gathered around the throne of the Lamb. One of the elders says, you know, to him, who are these people? Where they come from? And he said, well, sir, you know better than I. And he says, and the elder said, yes, these are those who have survived the time of trial and tribulation. They've survived the time of persecution. They've survived the distresses of life. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So I would certainly refer to their, many of them who are martyred, but also their participation in the sacred mysteries and the divine liturgy, where we are mystically being washed in the blood of the Lamb. So our participation in the divine liturgy is our disposition to be perpetually washed in the blood of the Lamb, made ready to receive Him in Holy Communion, and then sent forth along the way, as Malachi speaks of the way, and of course Jesus will speak of Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. So we're sent forth along the way to proclaim not ourselves, but Christ Jesus in word as well as in deed. In a word, it's the mission or the, you know, certainly we're sent forth but to be saints, to be holy, to be infused with the very life of Christ we consume in the Holy Eucharist. So as priests, deviation from our sacred duties would make us contemptible and base before all the people, and we will be judged most severely. And it's for this reason we need always the prayer of the people that we keep ourselves open to the grace of God. And St. Paul had said in the second reading, to share the gospel and work day and night, that those who call us Father know the way and receive the word unadulterated. Lest we forget, you know, we are only fathers in deference to God the Father, only priests in deference to Christ the priest, and only teachers in deference to the Supreme Master, as pointed out by Jesus in the Gospel this past Sunday. Remember, he says, to call no man Father, you have but one Father. Call no man Rabbi, you have but one Rabbi, one teacher. Call no man Master, you have but one Master. And of course, he points us always to go beyond ourselves. And we call our fathers fathers. We call our teachers teachers. Our students have teachers. But as I say, as priests, lest we forget, we are only fathers in deference to God the Father, only priests in deference to Christ the priest, and only teachers in deference to the Supreme Master, as pointed out by Jesus in the Gospel. And I had mentioned, you know, as I look back over the many years of my priesthood, some thoughts come to my mind, just knowing what I know now, you know, so many years later, I shudder at the thought that I may have been the cause of anyone going away from the Lord or going away from the mystical body, the church. And there's that old adage, you know, I would have, I could have, I should have, if only, makes me, and I really I mean this all in all sincerity, I wish I were 29 years old and setting out anew on the priestly journey, knowing what I know now. And I think many people, I think we all look back and we probably say the same thing, right?
Yeah.
Perhaps it's the fact that we become wiser people as we move through life. At the same time, you know, I have to thank God daily for the gift of perseverance, and that in spite of me, He never gave up on me. The reason why I brought this book out, A Mother's Plea, because I want to get that whole the full quote, because I think it's so beautiful. I just got to find it here now, because there was this chapter I had written. Yes, because okay, so this is from Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. Because we possess this ministry through God's mercy, we do not give in to discouragement. Rather, we repudiate shameful, underhanded practices. We do not resort to trickery or falsify the word of God. We proclaim the truth openly and commend ourselves to every man's conscience before God. Speaking to the priest, now, I always think of St. Paul leaving Ephesus and speaking to the presbyterate, to the priests. I've mentioned this many times, but I leave you with a clean conscience because I did not withhold from you the full counsel of God, but you must know that the wolves are coming from without as well as from within. So be on guard. Again, so he's speaking, but now this is in his letter to the Corinthians, so this basic theme keeps coming up over and over and over through the epistles. And Jesus speaks about this himself. But again, let me just reiterate, because we possess this ministry, this service through God's mercy, we do not give in to discouragement. Rather, we repudiate shameful, underhanded practices. We do not resort to trickery or falsify the word of God. We proclaim the truth openly and commend ourselves to every man's conscience before God. It is not ourselves we preach, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts that we in turn might make known the glory of God shining on the face of Christ. And I love this last line, which is what I had included in the letter and in the homily. The treasure we possess in earthen vessels. To make it clear that its surpassing power comes from God and not from us. You know, so I love that. I just think it's so appropriate for our day and time. Mm-hmm. But remember, you know, always think about this. You know, Jesus said to Peter, who's the upon this rock, upon you I'm going to build the church. But Peter, I pray for you that you strengthen your brothers, referring to the other apostles, because you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. So we have to have a great sensitivity to the spiritual battle, that there are powers and principalities. There is the enemies working against the good that God is, the good that God does. There are forces that want the destruction of the church, the mystical body of Christ, because we are the sacrament that mediates God's grace, calling people to Christ. You know, what was the mandate of Jesus? Go and preach repentance from sin, conversion of life, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, make disciples of all nations. Disciples to whom? To Christ. That's a mandate. So I just, I thought that reading from the prophet Malachi was really very appropriate for our day and time. Again, as I say, nothing new under the sun, right? Mm-hmm. We've got great capacity for great good. We got great capacity to inflict evil. And we certainly pray that the good we do far outweighs any harm that we might do. So we'll take a break and be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to Episodes or visit the Winds of Change Facebook page.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony here with Tony and Christine, as always. I feel like a little slow Tuesday. I don't have my coffee. That's the thing. I need my coffee.
It feels like a Monday. I told Armin, it feels like a Monday because we were not on yesterday.
We're never on Monday.
Right. I know. That's what I'm saying. Like it feels like a Monday.
So, yeah, really. Hard to believe we're in
November.
Well into November. So what do you, just based on what I was speaking about, and I do want to go back to this, the book, A Mother's Plea. I started reading and I couldn't stop. This is really very timely. But, I said there's nothing new under the sun. We've got this great capacity to do good and a great capacity to inflict evil. And may the good we do far outweigh any wrongs we've done, and may God's mercy allow us a place in his kingdom when judgment is rendered upon his return in glory. And while this attitude may be irrelevant for most people today, it is a question that concerns us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, those who are keeping the faith, in the breach, out of concern for our salvation, sanctification, and that of others as well. Because we all, the one thing that we all do is, by virtue of baptism, we all share in the priestly, prophetic, and the kingly mission of Jesus Christ. And our primary participation, principal participation, active participation in the Holy Mass is the offering of our lives, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship. But anyway, I'll give you guys a chance to say something.
Father, when I heard the readings on Sunday, they're very strong.
Extremely.
Extremely strong, harsh readings. But we need to hear that. People have to be reminded and we have to wake up. We see what's going on in the world. And like you said, those readings are very appropriate for this time right now.
This morning I was working on, I'm 2 weeks ahead of myself now. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I was reflecting on the readings for November 22nd, I think, or, the 33rd Sunday. I know, is it 33rd? Whatever. Anyway, I'm always ahead of myself. But because this is November, so the whole the theme of November deals with last things. Mm-hmm. And appropriate for November, because why? We were just talking about this morning, how the autumn is such a beautiful time of year, and you really want to get out and enjoy the beauty of the season, when the leaves have all turned colors, but now they're all falling off the trees, right?
Falling off. Well, a lot of the trees are still green.
Are they?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I haven't noticed that.
Yeah.
There when it comes colors. Like this, the cold comes so quickly. It's just, you can see.
It just
see,
happens overnight.
Yeah, you see how the trees are just, okay, they get that brush of, okay, it's cold.
Cold.
And they're
cold.
Gone. Or the wind.
The wind starts blowing. Yeah,
this is where right. I always, I don't pay attention. And when you don't pay attention, the next day, all the leaves are gone. But this is where, you say, the end times. This is where you should be paying attention to, but it's hard when you're busy. You just don't.
Yeah, you got to take notes. Yeah. And that's, we were talking about that this morning in the office, you know, that time is going so fast. But I do think that we had a beautiful autumn. We're still in autumn.
We're still in autumn, yeah.
But the leaves are, I didn't notice that there's leaves that are, the trees are still green.
Yeah, there are a lot of trees. See, but there are, the colors are beautiful.
Right, if you have to be the one to rake them all up, which I am, so I know still not a lot of them.
Okay.
So you're still holding on to that warmness.
If you take the drive down Michigan Avenue, beyond the, really going south toward 31st Street, then you come up on State Street, coming north, you see just the beautiful, beautiful colors.
That's where you see it.
It's just so beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's kind of like the drive I like to make if I can. But I have made quite a few, not once every other day or whatever. Yeah. I try to get 45 minutes just to take that little ride. And it's
beautiful.
Really, this year it was really
like the
beautiful.
The maple, the burgundy, gold, all together. But it's so appropriate this time because we're celebrating this month the deceased.
Right.
And the trees, how they're bare, you know, the leaves are falling. It's all connected.
So it's as if God is saying to his own creation, and not as if, God is saying, you know, let the death come. It has to come. Because no sooner do we enjoy that beauty, that beautiful transformation, those beautiful colors, all of a sudden, like you said, the leaves, they drop from the trees, and we find ourselves very soon in the dead of winter. This coldness comes to the land, unless you're living in the tropical part of the world, but certainly here we know. But there's a barrenness, a coldness. It's kind of a depressing sometimes. You know, the darker the days are shorter.
Are shorter. it's depressing.
The cold. But no sooner do we blink our eyes, but we then feel again the warmth of the sun. Mm-hmm. We see the blue of the sky and the green of the grass, and smell the fragrance of the flowers. And it's just the cycle. You know, that death has to come, but death will give way to new life. And so this is why November, appropriately, is the church's wisdom, really, when you think about it, the end of the liturgical year, and with an emphasis on last things.
It's funny you should say that, Father, because it's, again, I was hit by the readings on Sunday I don't remember hearing them, which was odd because, like I said, when I heard how priests were responsible for leading the faith, I sat and it hit me hard, and I thought about, okay, well, where do priests, bishops, dare I say the Pope, I'm saying it, what are they thinking? What do we need to know? Are we hearing it?
Yeah, I think, I was writing about that today. I kind of raised a question in the homily.
I wonder, can we ask the questions? Because that was another thing I was thinking of, is when does it become, I don't know, I can't find the word, where we can't question. Where does it become, just do what I say, do what I'm telling you, don't question.
But I think that's the whole, you know, the idea, does it really happen that we listen, you know, synodality, you know, is it where we've got to be a listening church, we got to listen to one another, we got to accompany one another.
I want to believe that you're going to listen to me.
Well, I think you know, it's always going to be the faith of the Anawim, a remnant, that confound the wise of the world. And so, you know, the humble people who are on their knees, you know, trying to get through life.
That's what I
trying to keep
I
the faith.
Think. I want to.
And they intuitively, they don't think too hard about these things because they intuitively understand. Mm-hmm. Right.
It's like I remember one time I went to visit my father's family, and I stayed at my aunt's house. A very devout, prayerful woman, very humble, and she said, "I'm not a theologian. I don't know dogmas or rules of those. You know, like, you know what I'm talking about, Father. The theologians would know, or you as the priests." She said, "All I know is that I talk to our Lord and I tell him from my heart and how much I love him, and I try to follow the commandments.
Right.
And that's all. And I said, well, that's what God...
That's what I want to be.
That's what God wants from us.
Because we're, again, this intuitive sense, you know, yeah. if we just have that humility to open our lives to the indwelling presence of God, that we come from God, we've been created by God for God, right? We come from God, we go to God if we choose to live in God. And we are in a spiritual battle. Again, I have to go back. You know, Peter, Jesus says, Peter, I pray for you, that you strengthen your brothers, because you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. But to go back to your question, Tony, it's kind of like there's this, and actually, even for this coming Sunday and for the following, because it's in keeping with the theme of the readings, it begs the question, can we, or why do we not speak about, you know, judgment?
Yeah.
That we are going to be held accountable at the end of all things, or the very strong admonition, the chiding of the priests for repudiating their responsibilities. As a priest to hear that or to read that and listen to that, like I said, it makes me shudder. That I could have,
and I think about that. If you think about that, me as a layman, you know, in the pews, I think about how my actions might do that for others too. So it's when you, and that's what I mean, when you get in touch with the Word and you get in touch and you start thinking about these things, everything goes into play, and it's almost like I almost wish I could be that person that just, dare I say, trusts that God has this in order. And I just think about, maybe we have to suffer this way. Almost like when you think about a father that has to look, you yourself, you have to look out and then be painstakingly, oh, how do I say this? Is not to offend anybody, or, and it's like,
well, are we hypersensitive about not wanting to offend? You know, I think,
yeah.
I think that's the certainly one of the, again, it begs the question, why do we not speak more about last things? You know, yes, God is love, and his love is incomprehensible, and his love is taken to an extreme. He laid down his life on the cross in order to redeem us. And he did, you know, from the cross, he cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But, you know, again, there's got to be this, if we've gone through this other, it has never been my experience when people say, well, you know, God was portrayed as this almost a vengeful, almost as though he's awaiting your fall so as to condemn you to hell. That's never been my experience,
no.
Hellfire and damnation in the whole of my life. If anything, the other extreme is that God is love, and he is, but you can therefore do whatever you want. That's what gets communicated, right? That's what you hear so often from people, not specifically, but that, you know, well, God is, I'm a good person, and God is, again, this moral therapeutic deism. Mm-hmm. It's funny, I was speaking to the young people on Saturday, and I walked in just after the Mass, these were the young people preparing for confirmation, and one of the questions, and I was asked a question, you know, how do you love others? And, it was certainly, my response was immediately, well, you love others emulating the love of Christ, which was a love that was sacrificial. You know, or you take the great commandment, love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit, your strength, extrapolating from the Shema, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So God first, God has to be the foundation, the center, and we live, again, in deference to Christ. So just as much as I say that of the priest, it's applicable to all of us, right? God first, neighbor second, me third. Mm-hmm. But when I left, I realized that one of the things that I wish I had said, and I will say it, I'll speak to them later, but that because and actually talking to the catechist one of the questions was assumes that love is no judgment, that I don't make any judgment, and in that I'm loving the person. But no, we have to make judgment, and that's actually one of the works of mercy, right? Is that we call people to truth. If somebody is going down a wrong path or persisting in a sinful behavior, we have a responsibility to call them to truth, to conversion. Again, that's the whole gospel message. Go and preach repentance. Repent from your sins. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations. So the bottom line is that God is, and I repeat this so often, he speaks of himself as a demanding God, not permissive, because we've all got to do our part to carry each other through this world. And that there can be on the way, in the journey, on the way, Malachi spoke of the way, priests leading people away from the way through their own behavior or their duplicity of life. It really challenges them.
Father, when I heard the readings, I was thinking, I wonder what the priests are thinking as they hear those readings, they feel. Are they doing what God has asked them? I know you've said it, and I've heard other priests, the good priests, that they say, I have to speak the truth because I'm responsible.
It's a responsibility. Because
I have to answer to God for what I did, for what I did not do. And it's not about, I don't want to offend. You have to tell.
The truth has to be spoken. Yeah.
And see, that's one of the things I was thinking about when you said it, and that reading hit me. Mm-hmm. And you do this very often. You say this.
Yes.
And I know even in the way you phrase things, the way you think of others, am I coming across? I don't want to hurt anybody.
Well, I don't. It's not that I don't think I... Maybe I take it to an extreme. I don't know, but it's not. I want to be prudent.
Sure.
It's not about challenge. People have to be challenged. Mm-hmm. We don't want to. Like I said, I don't want to be responsible for somebody going away from God or going away from the church.
I think it's how
we communicate the truth is really key.
I want that challenge, and I think there are many out there that don't want to hear the watered down version of things. I want that challenge.
I think
I want to be able to make that myself.
I think you're right. We're going to take a break here, but that many people, you're right, don't want the challenge. They don't want the conscience be rattled, and maybe even would prefer that we just appease the conscience so that we can persist in, because deep down, again, going back to the simple woman, humble woman, I should say, who maybe doesn't, as you said, didn't have education, but she has that intuitive sense of God, and therefore an intuitive sense of what is right and what is wrong, and then the need to pray. And by the way, these are the people who make good parents and good grandparents.
Yes.
So anyway, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. visit ststandschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stan LaCosta Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Okay, I'm just a little bit slow here. Like I said, it's a slow Tuesday. I want to shift gears, but I think it's all related. But I just, as I said, I happened to pick up this book that I wrote, and I haven't.
Is that the Mother's Plea?
It's a Mother's Plea, and I haven't looked at it for. Unless I'm looking for something very specific, mm-hmm. and I was looking for something very specific today, and I just happened to open up. I want to just share this with you. It just seems. So now this was written in 2004, but it seems so appropriate today. And this is the chapter called "Let the Children Come Unto Me," mm. and there's a section that's called entitled "The Heroism of Holiness." And so I write how easy it is to be swallowed into the sea of self-pity, until we see how the heroism of holiness brings heaven's healing power to shed light where darkness had prevailed. I have seen victory over the violence of vice and deliverance from the disease of drug addiction, salvation from the slavery to sex, purification from the propensity to pornography, faith restored in fidelity to family, and genuine humility nurtured where persistent perseverance bears the pain of the thorn piercing the side. The problem is that so few respond to the outpouring of God's grace, or perhaps unknown to many, the treasure remains untapped behind the locked doors of sanctuary. With a natural instinct of a mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary hears the cry of her children. With the same suffering love that Jesus endured for ancient Jerusalem, she pleads for our attention, as in luminous transparency, she shows anew the sorrow of Jesus weeping over the holy city. How often have I wanted to gather your children together as a mother bird collects her young under her wings, and you refused me. Our reluctance to respond to Our Lady's plea would bring us to identify with a breed of unbelievers who Jesus calls wayward children. Squatting in the town square, the children called to their playmates. We piped you a tune, but you did not dance. We sang you a dirge, but you did not wail. The parable chides the unbelievers for being like children who want to play a game other than the one suggested by their playmates. Neither the harsh utterances of John the Baptist nor the tender mercy of Jesus could bring a wayward people to repentance and conversion of life. That's interesting, because that's just what we were just talking about, right? Mm-hmm. When overwhelmed by a world shamelessly unraveling into self-indulgent behavior, and when inundated by problems beyond my means to control or solve, at times I begin the spiral descent into the devil's darkness. Then I recall the joy and tragedy of the Vargas family, whose father and brother were murdered in Mexico. After the killings, their mother, accompanied by her eldest son, courageously made her way to Chicago to prepare a new home and a new life for her children. After the son was seriously injured in an automobile accident and left paralyzed for life, Maria de Jesus managed to bring her remaining 9 children to Chicago. Once secure in their new home, the children ranging in age from 6 to 18 were again shattered by the untimely death of their mother. For 6 years, I have witnessed the simplicity and innocence of their young lives sustained in their shared faith that God had not, nor would He ever, abandon them. Together, They shoulder each other's burdens and bind themselves together in prayer and service rendered to God. They do it in a multiplicity of ways, giving consistent and joyful testimony to the light that pierces the darkness of tragedy. Countless other examples abound to keep us joyful in the hope that the life flowing from the fountain of the divine mercy promises the only genuine means out of darkness and into light. The divine mercy takes us from a culture of death and into the culture of life. It frees us from the grip of the devil so that we may savor God's abiding goodness. A litany of testimony, however, would confound the wise of the world, whose arrogance keeps him puffed up by pride or forever chiding the child within, a child chastened by chains that bind it to a hedonistic preoccupation with the self, its cry for God crushed by the clamor of the world's rebellion. The Virgin Mary's request for the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy comes as a cry of remorse to rescue those robbed of innocence and return to them their inherent responsibility as disciples and members of the mystical body of Christ. She calls us to conversion of life in patient and persevering prayer, that the purification of the senses open the child within us to trust in the transforming power of the triune God to bring the child to mature faith in the mission of mercy. We must express gratitude for this time of grace, this moment of mercy. Both victims and perpetrators in life that we are, the Blessed Virgin awakens us to defend truth or in death to travail. The choice really is ours. The religious and cultural crisis of our time is deeply rooted in the perversion of life lived apart from God, the disdain for the discipline of the Lord, and the repudiation of responsibility for the cross we individually and collectively bear for the well-being of the whole. Centered on ourselves, we have become a people stuck in adolescent thinking and behavior, wreaking havoc on the innocence of youth, and building barriers to the cacophony, to the receptivity of their souls to the breath of God's Spirit. Because of a shameless persistence in personal sin, we are collectively guilty of robbing innocence from the child, resulting in dire consequences for the well-being of society. Victims and perpetrators that we are in life, through the eyes of the child within us and in view of the children around us, the Holy Mother of God brings us to read history through the heroism and holiness of the saints and prophets. In faith and trust, they labored for love of a life that transcends the limits of time. She cautions us that to break the bond that binds us, she cautions us that to break the bonds that bind us to the faith of the ancients of old is to be tossed about by the whims and fancies of the present age and subsequently a condemnation of the future. From the very lips of the Lord, echoed in the call of the Virgin Mary, we learn that it is in the will of the Father to reveal the secret things of heaven. What is hidden from the learned and the clever is written in the heart of the child. This is the child in every man and woman who seeks salvation from seduction into slavery to the senses. The serpent's seducing of the soul into slavery keeps hidden the grace flowing from the dry of the desert and obscures the illumination of wisdom piercing the dark of night. The sanctuary of the Divine Mercy brings the promise of illumination, satisfying the soul's thirst and hunger for God, a thirst and hunger perhaps unknown to the pilgrim who in silence steps into the sacred space of sanctuary. There, the unheard call, having been suppressed by the cacophony of the world, awakens the soul to the child within and opens its ears to the whisper of God's voice, that to the child belongs the kingdom of God. Unencumbered by the rude noise of the world and free from false teachers and false prophets who zealously labor to undo millennia a living tradition, the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy promises the redefinition and the re-identification of a covenant people, as in the days of youth, when innocence made the heart receptive to the breath of God's Spirit, the sanctuary opens the soul to the secret things of heaven. The Blessed Virgin Mary wishes to speak to our hearts so that the sacred mysteries of the Holy Faith may be seen anew through the eyes of the child. In a time when a covenant people are dangerously and despairingly disconnected, in her request for the sanctuary, the voice of the Holy Mother of God incarnates the words of the Apostle Paul. We are strangers and aliens no longer. No, we are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. We form a building which rises on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the capstone. Through him, the whole structure is fitted together and takes shape as a holy temple in the Lord. In him, we are being built into this temple to become a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And I could go on and on, but that's just caught my, actually, that was not it was the power of humility is where I wanted it. But we can go back to this some other point.
It's a beautiful, Father.
Really. Let me just kind of maybe conclude here. This is the power of humility. I didn't think it was kind of late to do that, but it just really, you hear those, mm-hmm. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? We've got to, if we don't wake up, if we don't go back to the faith of our ancestors, if we don't balance that, you know, justice and mercy, right, and know that, you know, we will be judged. I mean, that's clearly written through the whole of Scripture. And God, yes, his greatest attribute is mercy, and his love is incomprehensible. He took love to the extreme. But to presume that we can go about life and do as we please, and at the end of all things, it's not going to matter, is to, and this is where we, you know, going back to the priests, we have an awesome responsibility to proclaim, as St. Paul said, the full counsel of God. Again, as he left Ephesus, he says, I leave, he's speaking to the priests. He says, I'm leaving here with a clean conscience because I did not withhold from you the full counsel of God. But you need to know, wolves are coming. The wolves are coming from without, and they're going to come from within. I mean, that's sacred scripture. And so be astute, be alert, fulfill your responsibilities before the Lord, render service to the people of God, that they not be led away from the way, but that they remain on this narrow path in the discipline unto eternity. Well, it's an awesome responsibility, and needs to be heard loud and clear in our day and our time, the truth that will set us free. All right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.